pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful gift that you have given to us of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the wonderful gift of salvation and eternal life. And Lord, as the hymn writer said, what hast thou given to me? And Lord, may we just give our attention to you for the next half hour or so. And Lord, that we allow your Holy Spirit to minister the truth of your words to our hearts. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the privilege once again of being here. And Lord, may we truly, Lord, just look deep within and, Lord, just recognize who we are and what we have been saved from and give you the glory for it all. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. 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 We're just going to start a few short messages over the next few weeks about looking at some people in the Bible. In fact, this afternoon's message, we're going to be looking at the dangers of having a weak faith. And we're going to start this afternoon's ones off with being very aware of false teachers coming into the church. But today we're going to be looking at the Apostle Paul, and we're going to be looking at love's desire. Love's desire. And if you'd like to open to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, we'll read that in a moment. But, you know, when it comes to desire, everyone has desires. You know, a desire is a part of man's makeup. When God created man, he set in their heart, you know, a desire to know him. And there's some beautiful passages in the Bible. Psalm 84:2 is one. It says, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. And David, when David said in Psalm 27:4, one thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. When David said that, see, he had a longing to be where God was. He had an earnestness. See, there was a thirst for his God. And that thirst could only be quenched by knowing God and beholding God and to know God by experience. See, many can know the God of the Bible. They can know it by the book. But how many know God by experience? Daily in their lives, he's with them, at work, moving, loving, caring, convicting them of their walk with him. And in our text this morning, we see Paul with the same insatiable appetite to know his Lord in the most intimate of ways. Philippians 3:10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now I'm only going to look at one part of that text this morning, especially in the light of the Lord's table. And I want you, as we go through the message this morning, to remember the death of Christ, to remember what he had to go through and the reason we are able to gather around the table and remember him this morning. And that one part is that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. You notice the word sufferings, it's plural. Now, Weymouth's translation is this, is I long to share in his sufferings. See, this fellowship, this longing, see, it's a desire. It's a want. It's something that urges and pushes a person along in their daily life. And Paul says, I long to fellowship in the sufferings of my Savior. You see, deep within Paul's heart, the innermost part of his soul and spirit, he has a passion. He has one mighty ambition, and that is to know, to have fellowship, in other words, to take part. He wants to have in common with his Lord what the Savior went through in his life here on this earth. That's his one desire. That's his one passion. Who would desire such a thing? Remember when Paul was standing before Festus, the Roman governor, and Paul was defending his position and what he was saying, and all he did was declare what Moses and the prophets had said in Acts 26:23, that Christ would suffer. And that he should be the first and should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And Festus, his reply, he says, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much study doth make thee mad. He thought Paul was crazy. He thought he'd lost his mind because of his intimate relationship and what came out of that relationship with his Saviour. Now, it doesn't sound natural to us to long to share in his sufferings. It's not a natural desire to want to suffer. Now, listen, if Paul had said, I desire a place of honour, if Paul had said, I long for the applause of men, we could easily understand and agree with that and go along with that desire. If he wanted to be in the Hall of Fame and remembered forever, we could understand that. But he's not saying that. His desire, the longing deep within Paul, was to share in his Saviour's sufferings. Now, I would easily understand if he wanted to escape pain. If that was his desire, I'd understand that. If he didn't want any sorrow or anguish. If he said he wanted to escape the penalty of sin, even though he lived in sin, we could appreciate that. So why would I say that? Because there are always those, listen carefully, while they do not earnestly desire to be delivered by sin, in other words, they are enjoying their bit of sin, they most certainly have a desire to be saved from the penalty of it. Amen? Well, that's quiet. Yes, many want to keep their sin but not pay the price. They have no desire from being saved from sowing tares, but they definitely want to be saved when the harvest is reaped. They do not pray to be delivered from the broad road of destruction because their hope is all roads lead to heaven. But they don't. The broad road is a toll road, brothers and sisters. And like most toll roads, or depending on which way you're going, the price is paid at the end. A death, eternal separation from God for eternity. The other road, though, if you're going the other way on a highway, the narrow road, the price is paid. The narrow road for a Christian has the toll paid before we get on the road. It's paid in full. The cost was the blood of Christ. The reward is everlasting life. But if you're on the wide road, you're not going to come to the gates of heaven. You're going to come to the very pit of hell. And if you fall into that pit of hell being unsaved, that's where they're going. There's no out. None at all. Don't think one day that God's going to get the ledger out and say, oh, that Dennis, look at that. He's got 20 good things and only 5 bad things. Come on in, Dennis. That's what the false teachers will tell you. But that's not the truth. There's only one way. I'm a miserable sinner and I've been saved by God's grace and that gets me in. Nothing else. Now listen, if Paul said he wanted to escape hell, we could understand that. But he didn't say that. He said, I long that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. That's what he said. He wanted to know what it was like. See, he wanted to weep over what Christ wept over. He longed to have compassion as Christ had compassion. See, he desired to forgive the way Christ forgave. He wanted to sympathize with the way Christ sympathized. See, his desire, Paul is saying, my desire is to travel the road that Christ traveled. I want to walk through his garden. One of tears. I want to climb his mountain where there's a cross of Calvary. What a longing to have. What a desire. How could he say, why would he say this? Well, first of all, it's not natural to want this. You see, remember when Paul set out on the road to Damascus, before the Lord intervened and Paul was saved, Paul's desire was to cause others to share in Christ's suffering, not him. He wanted to persecute other Christians. It wasn't his desire to suffer for Christ at all. You see, for him to desire and long to suffer with Christ required Paul to change his mind and turn about. It was not in his nature to have such a desire. And also, he didn't long to share in Christ's sufferings because he saw them as trivial. They didn't mean much. See, when he was unsaved, he had the law, he had Moses, he had all the writings. That's what he depended on. But once he was saved, he understood, as very few can appreciate, the depth of the physical torment and the agony that the cross was involved in the cross. And very few have suffered what Paul suffered because of Christ, and Paul understood physical pain. But he knew something that we sometimes forget, that the deepest pain the Lord suffered was not physical. Listen, if the cross was nothing else but physical pain, then you've only got to pick up Fox's Book of Martyrs and to see many Christians went through terrible pain, endured terrible agonies. But Christ's agony was not just physical. It was much deeper than that. It was spiritual. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Isaiah 53:5, a very well-known passage. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." That's spiritual healing, not physical. It's talking about the cross and what he endured. And it was this truth that pressed the most agonizing, the most horrible cry this world has ever heard, which was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" See, Paul didn't have this desire because he longed for pain in itself. See, he wasn't a hard or calloused man. I'm sure he had no pleasure in being stoned or beaten or shipwrecked or thrown into dungeons any more than we would. He would have had no pleasure in hunger and nakedness and peril, no more than we would. But we read, "That I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings." And why did he want the privilege of these sufferings of Christ? Well, first of all, because he genuinely and passionately loved his Lord. And it was a consuming fire within him. Now, we know that if we truly love someone, the nature of that love always, always wants to share or spare the pain our loved one is going through. There's a very old story called The Wife. And in it, there's a man of great wealth, big mansion in the most exclusive suburbs, and he loses his whole fortune. And it breaks his heart, not for himself, but for his wife. He has tenderly and caringly looked after her all through their marriage. And he is sure that the poverty is going to break her heart. But he has to let her know. He says, "The lovely home has to go. We've got to move into a smaller home. That means most of our possessions have to go." This smaller home is not going to be in an exclusive suburb anymore. It's going to be in an area a little bit less exclusive. They're going to move into a different area. See, this is this man's Gethsemane. But to his amazement, he couldn't believe it, he finds his wife is more joyous, more happy, genuinely happy in the midst of their hardest trial. He's never seen her act this way before. What was the secret? She truly loved her husband. And loving him, it was her greatest desire to share his sorrow with him. You see, when God has allowed the seemingly hardship of loss in our lives, what brings joy? You see, is it the privilege to share the loss and pain with someone we love? I read of a true war story. It tells of a young man. He enters into service and he's a bit awkward, this guy. He's sort of all over the place, doesn't care too much. He walks in, just throws his duffel bag in the corner and carries on just doing his own thing. He didn't have a very clean mouth. He had a rough nature. In fact, he became the butt of jokes of the fellow soldiers in his platoon. But the officer tried to befriend him. And it seemed to him that the friendship, the effort wasn't appreciated or was never expressed. One night during a battle, they had to sleep out in the open. No tents, no sleeping bags. It was bitterly cold. All they had was the one blanket they carried with them. The officer, he shivered himself to sleep. Now, when he woke up in the morning, he was warm. And he noticed, to his amazement, I've got two blankets. And he couldn't see why. And then he looked over a little bit and here's this awkward, rough man rubbing his arms, moving up and down to stop from freezing to death. And 2 days later, that soldier died from the exposure he went through that night. And the officer said, as I sat next to his body, I could see as if it were a smile on his face. Why was that soldier smiling? Come on. You know. He was thankful and grateful and rejoicing he was able to spare and share in the suffering of his friend. See, that's the language of love here. I long to fellowship in his suffering. See, for people who do not know real love, it's always going to be a mystery. But to those who truly love, it's easily understood. You ask any mother. I read this week of a mother with her son had been in a tragic accident. She came out unscathed. She wasn't hurt at all. But her son was paralyzed so bad he could no longer even sit up. Now, before this, the mother and the son had been both very active in the church. She'd been active in her community. But now she had to give that up to nurse her son, her young boy, day and night. And after 3 years, the young boy was set free and went home to be with his Lord. And some of the people were saying, they knew the mother was going to be grieving at the loss of her son, even though she'd be grateful and thankful the boy's gone home to be with the Lord. What a relief it must be for her. But she said, the pastor came round to see her and she said, "Dear brother, my little boy is gone and there's nothing I get to do for him anymore." Why? Because the grief in her heart was that little boy had gone beyond her reach of being able to share and care for that young boy. She had no longer had the joy of offering herself as a living sacrifice on the altar of her son's needs. Oh, she knew where he was. But like any mother, like anyone who knows how to love, she longed to share in the sufferings that that young boy went through. And here we see Paul longing to share in the sufferings of Christ. Why? Because he passionately and genuinely loved his Savior. Secondly, he wanted to share those sufferings because he knew suffering involved being like Christ. You know, many people suffer, but they're un-Christ-like. But no one can be Christ-like and not suffer. See, the truth is, being in Christ means we go through what he went through. You see, when he was crucified, we were crucified with him. See, when he was buried, we were buried with him. When he rose from the dead, we rose from the dead with him. Even though we're still on here, on this earth now, positionally, we sit together with him in the heavenlies. And to be Christ-like is to suffer for the simple reason that Christ cannot be what he is and fail to suffer in and for a world that we live in. What is his nature? Well, Christ is God in the flesh. John 14:9 tells us, Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. You would ask the question, well, who or what is God then? Well, there's lots of names, there's lots of meanings, there are lots of characteristics. But there's only one that goes over all the others. 1 John 4:8 and verse 16, God is love. And because God is love, that means God must suffer. Why? How can God suffer? On Genesis 6:6, God looked down upon a lost and ruined world and he grieved. And God still grieves for the lost and the ruined today. He so grieved, he sent his only begotten Son into this world to pay the penalty that man deserved and rightly deserved to pay. You see, God cannot look down and see the tragedy of the argument man has with himself without taking it to heart. See, there's nothing more certain, there is nothing more reasonable than Isaiah 63:9. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. See, our afflictions can do nothing more than afflict him. Because his nature, his name, is love. You know, we look at the deplorable slums in India and Brazil and Africa and man, the sin, the heartache these places are in. Close to home, just checking on Myanmar, 56.1% of people live in slums. More than half the population. Nepal, 49.3% in slums. Bangladesh, 47%. Cambodia, 45% in slums. The sin. The wretchedness, the state of man. I looked at our country, 1 million people in slums, only 4%. I'll tell you something, that's 4% too many. Has the condition of this world broken our heart like it has broken our Lord's? You see, Christ cannot be Christ and not suffer. He cannot be himself and not make a sacrificial effort to reach out to the lost and save the world. And if we love him, we should be just like him. Amen? That's the truth. You know, we have the gospel in one verse. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Not Australia, not England, not America, the world. The slums of the world need Jesus Christ. And as a country so well off as ours, we should want to suffer like Christ suffered to bring the gospel to the world. What was the song that caused Paul's heart to be so thrilled and rejoice and praise God? He said, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Thirdly, love serves. You see, love looks at this world. Love looks at the community we're in and it weeps. It weeps over the state that it's in. But see, true love's not satisfied with that. True love goes to the cross for that town, for that city, for that community, for which it weeps and more. See, love goes beyond just weeping. Love wants to be a part of providing the rescue. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, when Paul said that he longed to fellowship in his suffering, he's talking about he wants to be in the truest sense just like Christ. See, he longed to see this world through Christ's eyes. He longed to feel towards man the way Christ felt towards man. He had a longing to sacrifice for them in his finite way as Christ sacrificed for them in the only way anyone possibly could on the cross. And God graciously granted the satisfying of Paul's desire. Having come to share in the divine nature, Christ in me, the testimony to the truth of that is Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Philippians 1:21, Paul said, for me to live is Christ. No other reason. The only reason he wanted to live was for his sake. You see, for me to live, Paul's saying, is to reproduce Christ. For me to live is for Christ to live in and through me, not for a Sunday morning, but over and over and over again until Christ is my life. See, he had come to the deepest sense of how would we put it? To knowing what it means to share in the nature of Christ. And because of that, he is privileged to share in whatever suffering he has to go through on behalf of Christ. You know, Paul's ministry is summed up in three words. 1 Corinthians 15:31. I die daily. See, there was a great heaviness and sorrow in Paul's life, and The secret of his pain was this. In Colossians 1:24, he says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you?" He's telling the people, you know, I'm rejoicing in my sufferings for you. "Fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." You see, brothers and sisters, we do not suffer alone. See, all the pain that Paul felt, Christ felt those blows. Christ felt the stripes placed upon the believer as well as himself. Because when you suffer for his sake, that suffering is placed upon him also. See, we are members of his church, members of his body. He is the head, and therefore, as members of his body, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, he suffers when we suffer. He feels the pain. He knows the torment. And he says, here's the victory. Die daily. Psalm 69:9 tells us, "For the zeal of thy house have eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me." Now we're saying, what a friend we have in Jesus, and what a friend we do have. See, Paul, in sharing this way with his Lord and Master's sufferings, he shared with him in bringing the gospel of salvation to mankind. And as we remember, and I hope this table sticks in our heads, not just for today, but forever, as we remember this table, which we came before this morning, may we remember the suffering love and the broken body, the shed blood, and may the nature of our Lord Jesus Christ be ever in the forefront of our very being, and we be filled with that very same longing to share in our Lord's suffering. Oh, that's not possible. Yes, it is. But only by the riches of God's grace. Are we truly ready, though, to surrender all? Oh, but I've got a young family. I've got children. So, can't God do the impossible? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Oh, you don't know, I've got a job, I've got a mortgage, I've got all these things. Listen, if God's knocked on your door and called you, take the step. He'll provide the rest. But are we truly ready to surrender all to know and take part in the fellowship of Christ's suffering? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the testimony of not just Paul, but many through your word who suffered for your sake. All of them, Lord, have a home in glory. Father, we pray and ask that we be earnest, Lord, when we go to our knees this evening as we come before you in prayer, asking what your desire for our hearts is, where you want us to be and what us to do. Lord, you may have called us to be the best servant we can in your church, to give as others can't give. And we will rejoice and take part in that. But Lord, you may have knocked deep in the heart and said, it's time to step across the line and to give me all. Father, there's no greater joy than taking that step. Oh yes, we will know the joy of suffering for Christ's sake. But what a blessing it is to know that you went before us and have endured everything that we may ever go through. And you're there with us all the way. Father, we thank you and praise you for the wonderful gift. And Lord, may we just not sit back and use it for our own benefit, But may we take up the gospel call to reach out to this world in every way we can possible, physically and spiritually, to the glory of your name. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.